There are several psalms that are prayers for a king. Psalm 2 and 21, 45, and this psalm, 72. I hope that you are trying or have tried to pray through the psalms, getting to the point where you're doing that every day. It has long been a practice of the church, and one of the first recommendations they make for someone who is trying to follow Jesus. When I pray these psalms for a king, I can't help but think of Jesus. When I pray these psalms, my love for Jesus grows. I can't help but pray for his success, to praise him, to rejoice in his goodness. These become words of love for Jesus. Jesus alone is just and the good ruler that we long for. Jesus is the only one who will bring to fulfillment all the words that we prayed in this psalm. At the same time as I pray this psalm, my love for the earth, my love for the land, my love for this people grows and deepens as well. Now every Sunday, and I hope every day in your life, we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth. When you say these words, what do you mean? Thy will be done on earth. Thy kingdom come. When you say those words, what comes to mind? Psalm 72 tells us that under this good king, the land will flourish. The farms will flourish. The peoples and the cities will thrive. Is that what comes to mind as you pray, Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth? But who is this king that Psalm 72 is addressing? In verse 1, or just before verse 1 of Psalm 72 in your pew Bibles, or if you have the NRSV at home or the NIV at home, you'll note it's written of Solomon. Now, the King James Version has for Solomon. In the Hebrew, it's lishlomo. Let me try that again. Lishlomo. Shlomo is Solomon, and the li is a preposition. It could be to or for or toward, or it can be of. So is this a psalm for Solomon that somebody has written as a prayer for him? Or is it by Solomon? Both are possible. Verse 20, you'll notice in your pew Bibles, that concludes, this concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. So perhaps David wrote this for his son Solomon. But verse 20 is also strange because this isn't the conclusion of the prayers of David. There are several other psalms. There are several other psalms after this one attributed to David. So perhaps this is for Solomon, perhaps it is of Solomon, it's unclear. But the second problem we have in identifying the king is that the words don't entirely fit Solomon's rule. In verse 8 we read that his reign would that he would have dominion from sea to sea and from the river, most likely the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. Well, that's well beyond what Solomon's kingdom ever controlled. In verse 11, we read that all kings will bow down before him, all nations give him service. Again, that's well beyond what existed in Solomon's time, or at any time in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. Under Solomon's reign, Lebanon was given some of Israel's territory, had to be given away. Egypt, although it wasn't at war with Israel, harbored a number of key enemies and gave them shelter, so that presumably as pawns, as leverage over Israel. So Israel had enemies on several sides. If you want to see a list of all of Solomon's political woes, you can read it in 1 Kings chapter 11. And so this psalm in that way doesn't completely match Solomon. As well, the treatment of the people described here, especially the poor, doesn't match what we read in the accounts of King Solomon. Solomon is described several times as having placed a heavy burden on the shoulders of his people, and of having conscripted many, many people to accomplish all of his public works. He placed a heavy yoke on his people that led to the fracturing of Israel into two different countries. And so it's hard to see this as describing Solomon or Solomon's reign. And so perhaps this is not Solomon or any king, but rather a prayer. A prayer that we can well understand even 2,500 years later. We have an ideal of what good government would look like and the impact it would have on us and on our world, an ideal that has never come in full on earth. Psalm 72 is a prayer that every human has made at some point in their lives at some form. And this isn't a prayer for empire and conquering and oppression. It's a prayer for peace, for order and stability, for justice for the aliens, for, as we say now, minorities, for widows, for the poor. It's a prayer for a time when righteous and good people would thrive instead of being taken advantage of or oppressed. It's a prayer for a time when the land will flourish. It is a prayer for shalom, peace. And this is not peace, is not simply the absence of war. It is the peace of all creation, all living things, and God living together in harmony and thriving. But we should note that it's a prayer for a concrete, a specific people, a specific place. It is a prayer for this land, that it would flourish, for this people, that they would thrive. This is a king who is defined by his care for the poor and the needy. We read lots of may he, and we're praying that he would be blessed. And why are we praying this? May he. Over and over again we read that. Why? Because he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. Because he has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. Will this prayer ever be answered? It is our conviction as Christians that our only hope is Jesus. But our hope in Jesus gives us hope for this earth, for this land, for the poor that we know, many by name, for the cities that we know by name, for the farms that we drive through, the hills and the mountains. Does this longing for justice and for a healthy land lead us away from Jesus? As C.S. Lewis said, we are not hyphenated Christians. We are not a feminist Christian or a social justice Christian or environmentalist Christian. We are just Christians. We serve Jesus. And Jesus is setting all things right. But to pray for the coming of Jesus' kingdom is to pray for the land and for the people. In 1 John, you may be familiar with the words, if anyone says they love God, but do not love their brother or sister, they do not love God. For how can they love God who is invisible when they're not able to love their brother or sister who is visible? Love for Jesus leads to loving the real and the concrete things around us that we can name: the people, the earth, the cities, this world, our neighbors. And in fact, I would argue that Jesus' love is the safest ground from which to work for the cause of justice, for the care of the poor, for the care of the earth and the land. Because we are able to work in faith. That is, we are able to work out of the conviction that all of our success in this life will always only be in part. That anything we do, we expect it to always be halfway there, imperfect, incomplete, because we know the fullness can only come when Jesus Christ returns and places all things under his feet and defeats the final enemy, death. This faith, this hope we have in Jesus, is meant to save us from disillusionment. It's a minor thing, but that's exactly my point. As I walk between here and my home, I pick up garbage. It's just pointless, utterly pointless. Because another pastor friend of mine saw me do this, and he went, as we kept walking, he said, oh, you missed one. You missed one. You missed one. As if I needed to be mocked. What's the point of these small things that we do in our life for the benefit of our world and the land and the people around us? What difference can we hope to make? What difference can First Baptist hope to make? What difference can Regina hope to make? We do it because we know the world that is coming, that Jesus Christ is returning. So we're saved from disillusionment. We're also possible, when we follow Christ, when we think about it in terms of Jesus returning to set things right, we can be saved from falling into hating anyone who disagrees with us or even opposes us. And we see that in our world today, left and right, hating each other and thinking that somehow, in spite of this hate that they are perpetuating and spewing, that they are going to lead everyone into a better world. It can also save us from falling into coercion, accomplishing justice at any price. If Jesus is the king we long for and pray for, if it is God's kingdom that we are seeking, it ought to impact our daily prayers, our daily activities here in Regina. The king that Psalm 72 is speaking about remains unclear in biblical studies. But we know the king. He is Jesus. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. For friends do not know the will of their master or the purposes and the plans of their master, but I have told you everything. If you love me, you will do as I command. It can be confusing in our world, knowing which is the right way. We are given competing ideas about what is best. And our efforts can seem small and ineffective, costing us much but having no impact on the well-being of our world. But we do know the King. And so daily we can ask our King, what is it that you want me to do? We do know the King, who, though being like God, took on the form of a servant and served us and this world, even to the point of dying on a cross. And so God raised him and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. When Jesus left, he promised, I will come again. Until that day, let us pray for his kingdom to come in full on earth. Let us pray for the land, for the poor, for the needy. Let us not grow weary in finding ways, no matter how small or insignificant, to serve our King, to work towards the kingdom's coming. This meal that we will eat is the meal prepared by our King. And when we eat it, we are, in a sense, taking once again our oath of allegiance to serve him faithfully to the end of our lives. Amen.